John chapter 13. I'm excited and humbled to be able to stand before you and share God's word today. For those of you who are visiting, I am not the senior pastor, but every once in a while he needs a break, and he lets me get up here and try real hard. So I'm excited to get to share God's word with you this morning. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just like I have loved you, you love one another." Let's pray. Father God, we fail that. We fail that. God, that wasn't your command for us to lost people. That wasn't your command for us toward people we've never even known. That is your command for us toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us not fail. Jesus, you said for us to love one another in the same way that you love us. Help us to understand that love more clearly today. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Now I ask that you send the Holy Spirit so that he may teach us what you want us to know. Father, add blessings to the reading of your word this morning. Give us wisdom to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Jesus goes on here in verse 34 and 35, and he says, "Love one another in the same way that I love you. Love one another. By this," now listen, "by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Man, I've scoured the scriptures. I have looked high and low. I've gone through the four gospels. I've even gone back to Leviticus. And it doesn't say anywhere in my Bible, and I've done that in a few translations, it doesn't say anywhere in God's word, "Put on your best polo, come to church on Sunday morning, get involved with a lot of things that overtax you and overbear you and overburden you, and that's how they're going to know you're my disciples." It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, they're going to know that you're disciples of mine when you have love for your brothers and sisters who are also mine. Christ said, in the same way that you love me, in the same way that I love you, love one another. Now, I'd like to first point out this morning that love is not optional for the followers of Christ. Love is not an option. Jesus says, "A new commandment," look at the wording on that, "a new commandment I give you." This is not a suggestion, not a recommendation, not a guideline that we can go by if we feel so led. This is a command. This is an imperative statement from the God of this universe, from the Creator God, from the same God who breathed you and me into existence, from the same God who loves us so much that we now understand love. He says, "Love one another like I love you." Now, why does Jesus command us to love? I believe he gives us this command because there's a part of every one of us that rebels against the idea of pure, unconditional love. We have a rebellious heart. Despite the example that we have in Jesus, there's part of us that says such love is out of place in the world we live in. We don't understand it, therefore, we don't want to have any part of it. Or worse yet, there's the kind of us who want to have some part of it, but not all of it. There's a part of us that says, sure, loving others is great to a point. Isn't that what we do all the time? We draw a line and we say, that's how much we're prepared to love the next person. We draw a line and we say, I'm going to love them up until they turn into this. Or up until they do this, I'm going to shower them with love. I'm going to do it just like Jesus. I'm going to love them so well until they screw up that one time and we're done. Until they hit that line. Now those are the people we're prepared to love. We're happy to love in that selective kind of way. We're comfortable with that kind of love that doesn't make us feel uncomfortable. We might be happy with this kind of love, but this kind of love isn't what Jesus was talking about when he said, love one another. Look at your scripture. Love one another just like I have loved you, that you also love one another. What Jesus says right here, what Jesus says in this small piece of the Gospels, what Jesus says right here is quite plain. We should love others in the same way that Jesus loves us. Now, what does that love look like? Christ's love was sacrificial. Christ's love was self-giving. We see that on the cross. He loved us so much that he willingly gave his life for us. I mean, this is elementary Christianity. This is vacation Bible school stuff right here. We know it, yet we don't know it. Imagine loving someone so much, Brother Andy. Now, I look at Brother Andy because out of the whole staff, I think Brother Andy loves the most. Imagine putting your hands on a cross. Imagine putting your feet on a cross, knowing that you had done nothing wrong, knowing that you had done nothing to qualify for the penalty that you were about to succumb to. Imagine looking at someone in the future. Imagine looking to someone in the present who hated you, someone who mocked you. Imagine seeing someone who would just assume you burned to death as be crucified. Imagine someone who cared nothing for your well-being and saying, yeah, I'm going to go die for them. You know, men, this is the difference between men and women. We're going to talk about relationships some this summer. We'll go ahead and give a little piece of my next message that I get to have a turn here, but the difference between men and women, and you women can deny this, and you men are going to chuckle, but man, men, we can get in a fist fight on Friday night, and Saturday we're at brunch together. You know, women wear the same dress to church on Sunday morning, and they don't speak for a year. You know, I mean, like, the kind of love that Christ is talking about that we have for the brother and sister in Christ avoids those Friday night fights, and it avoids the anger of the same dress. You know, that's a mere pittance of what Christ is talking about here. He loved us so much that he willingly gave his own life for us. He had no thought for his own safety, but he readily put down his own life, risked his own health and safety. He was prepared for the pain of suffering, even death, because of his love that he had for us. He loved selflessly. He loved sacrificially. I also want to point out this morning that Christ loved unconditionally. Christ loved unconditionally. His love is genuine. It's honest. It's caring. It's compassionate. His love isn't turned off and on by emotional highs or circumstances. He didn't draw a line and say that going beyond that line is too much to ask. I'm willing to turn water into wine at your wedding party, but I'm not going to die on a cross for you. We didn't read that in the Gospels. No, his love was unconditional. His love knew no limits, and that's how he commanded us to love. Willingly and sacrificially, selflessly, and unconditionally. In fact, that's why Jesus commands us to love, because he knew that we're happy with a love that is anything but unconditional and sacrificial. As a matter of fact, I believe that we get caught up in this culture of quid pro quo, of tit for tat. Well, I'm gonna go there and love old Shane this week, help him tear down his deck, because in about 3 weeks I gotta tear mine down, and I know he'll help me. Or I've got a little extra money, and I'm gonna let so and so borrow money, because I know one day they'll. And I've never let anybody borrow money. That's not my gift. But what I'm saying is that we expect in return when we give out. Did Christ expect anything from us in return? Does he need anything from us in return? No. And I wouldn't have to coax you too much here to make you admit that this is a far cry from the kind of love that we actually show toward others. Do you know why it is that we find it so difficult to love like Jesus commanded? Well, first of all, because of our rebellious nature. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the prophet said that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Above everything else, who can understand it? The kind of love that Jesus is talking about here, it goes right against our very human nature. It goes against all human logic, all human reasoning. But that's the way God's love is toward us. It's unreasonable. It's totally illogical to think of God loving people who in no way deserve it. But that's the way it is. Do you think that there were any conversations that got left out of the Gospels? I mean, we try to pattern our life after Christ. And can you hear Jesus saying, "Psst, Thomas, do you see that idiot Peter? Man, he got his sword out and cut that guy's ear off." And you know, Thomas, like, "I doubted he could ever do anything like that." I mean, can you imagine the conversations? No, because that's not the way Jesus was. But how are we? How are we? "Did you see what Sister so-and-so was wearing at church Sunday morning?" Or, "Brother and Sister so-and-so lost their job again. You believe that? It's third one." Or, "So-and-so doesn't have any money and they need another church benevolence." Or, insert unneeded jab here. You know, "What have you said? What have I said?" That wasn't Christ's love. That wasn't what it's all about. It's easier for us to be selfish. It's easier for us to complain about how church people act. It's easier for us to ignore the person who needs our love rather than offer up any kind of excuse why we shouldn't get involved in other people's lives. It's easier. Christ didn't call us to an easy walk with him. He just called it a walk with him. It would seem that to love Jesus as he loved us, or to love others as Jesus loved us, both those things are humanly impossible. Loving others unconditionally and sacrificially all the time, that's a bit of a tough pill to swallow. That's kind of a tall order. The Bible states that our ability to love comes from our relationship with Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." I want to tell you something. It's grace that even gives us the ability to love Jesus back. Anything that you think you're doing right is because of the mercy and the grace that God the Father has bestowed upon you by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And anything that we think we have part in that, it completely delineates the message of the gospel. We have no part in it. We love him because he makes us able to love him. We love others because he makes us able to love others. Now, I believe understanding this is critical to our ability to live the Christian life of love that Christ has called us to live. The more the love of Christ fills our lives, the more we'll be able to love others with the same kind of love that he shows us. In other words, let me make this simpler. In other words, until our vertical relationship is all that it should be, then our horizontal relationships will never be what God intended them to be. These are examples of what this is. And until this is right, then this will never be. Whether it's your buddies at work, whether it's your marriage at home, whether it's your parent relationship over your children, boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, fiance, dog and owner. There is not a relationship that's going to be right in your life until your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it should be. On my first trip to the Dominican Republic with Roe, I bought Liam and Titus a little matching wooden carved dolphin. I know that sounds pretty sissy, but believe me, it was all right. I got a beard, so I can buy sissy stuff, I guess. I don't know, but can't swing an axe, so I'm one out of two. But I bought Liam and Titus this wooden dolphin. It's pretty impressive. It was made of this three-tone mahogany that they had, and plus they were very cheap, so not only was I a good dad, but I was also thrifty. But I was walking to the mission house from where I just purchased these dolphins, and this older man that had gone on the mission trip with us, his name was Brother Tom, he stopped me, and he's a friendly old guy. He said, "Well, Jeremy, what'd you get?" And he wanted to see it, and like a proud dad and like a proud haggler, I showed him the dolphins and told him how much I'd give him for them, and I was proud. And Tom said, he's 180 years old. I don't know how it is, but I never could whittle. Never got to hang that whittling. That's what we call carving in the South for any of you that are transplants. But I never could whittle. I always wondered how people could whittle that stuff so well. Now, there's this boy, unbeknownst to him, he gave me a great sermon illustration when he said what he said, but smart aleck little young man. He's at Auburn now, so you can put all that together. But smart aleck kid, he said, "Well, Tom, you just cut everything away that's not dolphin." "Well, yeah, Parker, I guess that's what you do." Do you know how to love like Christ loved? You cut everything away that isn't love. You want to look like what Christ wants you to look like? Learn how to whittle. Cut that away. How do we love well? By allowing God to cut everything out of our life that doesn't line up with his word, that doesn't look like he looks. It's interesting to note, as we're on this chapter, and Jeff will amen this through the course of this summer series, but love is a Christian's primary witness to the entire world. Love, I want to say that again, love is the Christian's primary witness to the entire world. How often have people said to you, "I'm impressed with the way that you treat other people. You must be a Christian." Has that ever happened to you? Do people see the love of Christ shining through you? Is it obvious that there's something different that makes you stand out, that makes you, this word that we use in Leviticus again, holy? Holy literally means set apart. Something that makes you stand out. Has anyone ever said about you, "What is it that makes that person so likable and easy to get along with?" Jesus answered it. He said it like this: "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, it doesn't take too much imagination to realize that this command of Jesus is one of the main ones that we take extremely too lightly. To love as Jesus loves seems way out of reach for us. To let love rule everything that we say and do seems almost impossible. We fail at this again and again when trying to love the way that Christ commanded. That's not to say that because we're poor at love, that we should give up at love. But it does mean that in order to love properly, we need the love of Christ more in our lives than ever before. We need His unconditional, never-failing love to forgive us for our lack of love. Thank God that Jesus doesn't love us like we love others. Jesus' love for us creates the potential for us to love unconditionally and sacrificially. 1 John 3:11 says this: "This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, friends, that's what marks us. That is what marks you and I. "And by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples." We are known first and foremost by our love. The extent of this love. How far does this love go? Well, he says, love one another. The example of this love, Christ. He says, "As I have loved you." And we've discussed that love was self-sacrificing. That love was unconditional. That love was sacrificial. What's the effect of this love? All men will know that you're my disciples. In order to have this love, we must humble ourselves. Now, in this text, in John 13, we see that Jesus says, "As I loved you, love one another." The disciples didn't fully grasp this yet. The disciples were not yet humble. The disciples didn't understand that humility is the watchword of this love that Christ is talking about. This humility was all new to the disciples. So this morning, the first way that I want to share with you that we try to imitate Christ's love is by practicing humility. Through humility. As we said just a moment ago, Christ's love was selfless. Now, I don't know if you know this, but selflessness is the first cousin of humility. I would almost say that selflessness is the spouse of humility. And I guess, you know, in Sylvania, where we're from, you can be spouse and first cousin. So we'll just say that both are true. That's a joke for our visitors. My wife is not, we have a tree, a family tree, not a family stick. So Christ's love was selfless. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says this: "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But listen, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this passage in Philippians is so rich that I want to touch on one aspect so we don't, I want to beat the Methodist to the Mexican restaurant, so I'm going to be real fast right here. This passage, we're going to examine one aspect. It's the phrase in verse 7, "He made himself nothing. You don't have to turn there. We're not camping out here. But Philippians 2, 5 through 8, if you want to take notes and hit that up later. He made himself nothing. Notice, Jesus made himself. Now, he didn't get a memo. He wasn't pushed out of heaven. He was fully engaged in God's whole plan. He was holistically involved in everything that God, his Father, was doing. Now, his call is no different than ours. We're called to be fully encompassed by everything that God has willed for our life. That phrase there, made himself nothing, is actually the basis for a lot of false teachings, but some translations rightly put it, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Then the question becomes, he emptied himself of what? He emptied himself of what? Well, the answer that I found is at least five things, and we'll cover them quickly. He emptied himself, first of all, of glory. He emptied himself of glory. In John 17, 5, Jesus prayed, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He gave up the adoration of the angels. He gave up the adoration of the saints when he came into this world. He emptied himself of the glory that his Father had. Next, he emptied himself of independent authority. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. Now that doesn't sound like the God of the universe, does it? That doesn't sound like an authoritative universe creator. Because he had given that up. He had emptied himself. He brought himself into a different relationship with the Father, where all of his activities and all of his actions had to be cleared in that unusual way. Though equal with the Father, now uniquely submissive to him. Next, I found that he released the voluntary exercise of his divinity, of his divine attributes. Divinity was a bad way to put that. Don't hold me to that, but his divine attributes. In John 1, verse 43 through 51, and then you compare that to Matthew 24, we see how Jesus sometimes was omniscient and sometimes he wasn't omniscient. He gave up eternal riches. I just want to try to imagine that for a moment. He gave up eternal riches. He walked out of being treated like the Son of God. He was in heaven being treated like the Son of God. Can you get your head around that a minute? The King of the universe. Imagine the treatment that the star-breathing, life-sustaining, world-creating God gets in heaven. Bet it's better than the way I get treated in my house. But not much. Love you, baby. Love you. He turned all that down. He walked away from it. Yet, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for the sake of many he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He gave up his intimate relationship with the Father. Who can describe that? I don't have words. Who can describe the fellowship that exists between the first and second person of the Trinity? And to hear Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27 shouting, my God! Why have you forsaken me? He made himself nothing for you, for me. From the cross where our sin had placed him, Christ was recorded as screaming, Father, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're even doing. Humility is forgiving. Pride holds a grudge, but humility says, I forgive you. See, humility and sacrifice are first cousin spouses, like we talked about a while ago, but humility and selflessness are synonyms. So we know that Christ's love was sacrificial. Christ's love was humble, and it marked his sacrificial love. I remember a friend of mine that I actually had the pleasure of serving on two combat deployments with, Sergeant First Class Jared Monty from up around Boston, Massachusetts. He served with me in Operation Enduring Freedom 4 and in Operation Enduring Freedom 7. Monty was our company's forward observer. Now, the forward observer would go ahead of everyone else. They would go before everyone, and they would look for hazards. They would look for suspicious-looking things, and when conflict arose, it was the forward observer's job to call the rear detachment where the field artillery guys were posted, and they'd give a grid coordinate for the field artillery guys so that they could bring air support or an artillery strike in to clear the way so that we could keep on moving, keep on doing our mission. Now, in October 2006, while our unit was being ambushed, Monty, being farther ahead than everyone else, knew that time was critical. He knew that he must act swiftly in order to save the lives of many by taking the lives of the enemy. Monty was in what was called the kill zone. Now, the kill zone is where the artillery would penetrate the enemy the most, and then they would walk it out to clean up. As he called out the 10-digit fire mission, the squad leader of the fire team questioned Monty. I heard it on the radio. He said, but Rainmaker 7, that's your position. Monty responded with the last words that anyone, including me, would ever hear him say. He said, I know, send it. And with that, Monty, along with 30-something Taliban insurgents, were killed while 20-something U.S. Army soldiers lived. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 says that real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. Many waters can't quench love, neither can floods drown it. Christ's love is marked by sacrifice. Ask any child in here. You know, we hung in here from children's church. Ask any child in here how they know that Jesus loves them. What'll they say? He died for us. Or you might get this answer. He died for our sins. The thing that Christ is known most for by evangelicals and non-Christians is the claim that he sacrificially gave his life in our place. He gave his life. As an atonement for our sins, he gave his life. Humbly, sacrificially, selflessly, and out of pure and undefiled love, he gave his life. Wanting nothing in return, expecting and needing nothing from us, he gave his life. If you're still in John 13, flip two pages. John 15. I just want to show you how important this is. John 15. In verse 9, John 15, verse 9, this is what Christ said. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my command. Listen, listen, people. Listen, Willow Street. Love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13. This is challenging. It's challenging to me. Verse 13. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Now here, Christ is saying it again. He's saying, love one another in the same way, in the same capacity, with the same example that I gave you. Love one another the way that the four Gospels portrayed me loving you. Love one another the way I love you. Now, many theologians and many Bible scholars have said that in verse 13, Christ is letting the disciples in on the fact that he's about to go to a cross and die. I don't argue that. I believe that, actually. But I also look at this scripture not as prophetic, but as imperative. This is a command. Jesus said in verse 12, love each other like I love you. Then in verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his own life. Now Christ showed us that love by being nailed to a cross, by being beaten by Roman soldiers, by being crucified on Mount Calvary. He showed us that love. He died. He died. Christ hasn't asked us to die for our faith. He isn't asking you to die for your faith. He's asking you to live for your faith by dying to yourself. How do we love one another? By sacrificially dying to self. You know what gets in your way of loving people well? You. I've often said that God has called us to be a thermostat in a room of thermometers. It's up to the Christian to set the temperature wherever you are. We can't control what people do. We can't control what people say. We can't control how others react. The only thing that we can control is our reaction to it. That's what Christ does in us. That's what Christ's love looks like in us. Christ has given us the opportunity to exchange living death for dying life. Romans 12:1, Paul said to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. In Romans 8, Paul said, like sheep, we're being slaughtered all the day long for his name's sake. Go back to what Jesus said. No one has greater love than this. No one loves anybody any more than laying down his life. You want to prove you love your friends? Get over yourself. We must crucify our selfish desires. We must crucify our pride. We must take our covetousness and put a nail in each hand of it and crucify it. We have to crucify our grudges. We have to lay down our preconceived stereotypes. We must lay down our life for our friends, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what marks us. And by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples. We are known by our love. The example of that love, Christ Jesus. As I have loved you, sacrificially, humbly, the effect of this love, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, isn't that what we've been talking about for the better part of 20 months? here at Willow Street, we have been talking about all men knowing that we are disciples. Our watchword, glorify God by making disciples. My question is, are we making disciples? Now, what I'm about to say may hurt. If I'm fired after this, we'll go hunting for something this afternoon, and y'all never see me again because he'll take me out to the club and accidental discharge. You know how that works out. But my answer is that we're not making disciples. We're moving disciples. What I'm about to say is going to hurt, but I want to confess before this body as one of your leaders that I fail most at not loving well. I love when it's convenient. I haven't loved sacrificially. I haven't loved selflessly. I've repented of that this week. The Word of God has beaten me this week. Then God reminded me that in 20 months, there's been 7 baptisms. We haven't gone out into the world and made disciples. I believe discipleship is taking place. I've seen it. I've seen people grow, but they haven't been made. They've been moved. The command was to go and make disciples. Now, I fit into the category that I'm about to talk about. As Shannon and Randy and the group, as y'all come on up, play softly, we're about to shut her down here. I'll fall into this group. How many of us are here from another church because we just didn't feel the love? I am. Christ commanded us to be the love. Amen. How many of us here are still harboring that resentment? Christ has commanded us to be the love. He said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That, my friends, will create opportunity to make disciples. I want you to join me, join us at this altar this morning. We don't normally do it like this, but I want to encourage you to humble yourself before God. James said that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I believe it's better to humble yourself rather than wait on God to humble you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've hurt someone. Grab that person. Bring them to the altar. Maybe you're here this morning and someone has hurt you. Talk to that person. Bring them to the altar. Spouse, parent, friend. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel a need to seek forgiveness from the church. I don't know why this message was put on my heart this way. Maybe you haven't lived up to the covenant membership you signed. I don't know. But let me tell you something. If we can't admit that we're sinners in front of other sinners, how will we ever admit that we're sinners in front of a holy and righteous God? Maybe you're here this morning and there's just a distance between you and God. That's the most important relationship. This altar is for you.